And we'll read the first verse together. John chapter 13 and verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And also from the first epistle by John, 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4 in verse 19. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he that loveth God loveth his brother also. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. Amen. There's a threefold cord in the New Testament which is not easily broken. And it's the threefold cord of faith, hope, and love. And in about 10 different separate passages in the New Testament, we read in the same context about faith, hope, and love. Perhaps the most well known is at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, when Paul says that now these abide, faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love. And Paul could also write to the saints at the church of Thessalonica and speak about their work of faith and their labor of love and their patience of hope. Faith, love, and hope. And you'll notice that it's often Paul which speaks about faith. His line of ministry is faith. We notice that Peter generally speaks about hope. And hope is prominent in the epistles and the writings of Peter. And John, he speaks about love. John speaks about the Father's love towards the Son. He says, the Father loveth the Son and has given all things into his hands. The Lord Jesus in John 17 says that the Father had loved him from before the foundations of the earth. And John also speaks about the love of the Lord Jesus towards the Father. And we have that lovely verse at the end of John 14 when the Lord Jesus says, that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father hath given me command, even so do I. Arise, let us go hence. We can understand very well the love of the Father towards the Son. And we can understand very well the love of the Son towards the Father. When we read of the Father's love towards the Son, the Lord Jesus was able to say, therefore doth my Father love me. In other words, there was much in the Lord Jesus to be loved. He could say, therefore doth my Father love me. But when we come to John's writings about the love of the Lord Jesus towards his own, there's no therefore in front of it. But it's having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them to the end. When we come to read about John's writing about the love of God towards the world, there's no therefore. But for God so loved the world. When we read about our love to the Lord Jesus, we can say that we love him because he first loved us. But when we read about the love of God towards the world and the love of the Lord Jesus towards us, then there's no therefore and there's no because. And I'd like to speak tonight very briefly about the love of the Lord Jesus towards his own. And then the reciprocal love of his own towards the Lord Jesus. That the love of the Lord Jesus is the stimulating power of our love to him. And we often lament and are very sorrowful about how little we love him. And I remember in my own experience becoming quite disappointed in myself at how little I love the Lord Jesus. And not only how little I loved him, but how my love towards him so often changed with circumstances. And as the hymn writer says, my love is oft times low and my joy still ebbs and flows. But then I began to read the Gospel of John, and I noticed something which helped me very much. And that is that John himself 5 times describes himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. Not the disciple who loved Jesus, but the disciple whom Jesus loved. It's, as it were, John was never thinking about his love to the Lord Jesus, but was thinking about the love of the Lord Jesus towards him. And John was always living in the conscious enjoyment that he was loved of the Lord Jesus, the one who leant upon his bosom. Peter, on the other hand, well, he was very different. Peter often spoke about his love towards the Lord, and he was very confident in it. And Peter often said, Lord, even if all these others forsake you, I won't, Lord. I'll go with you to prison and even unto death. Peter had as the basis of his confidence his love towards the Lord Jesus. But John, he was confident in the love of the Lord Jesus towards him. And who was it that was by the cross? Who was it that was faithful unto the end? It was John, and not Peter. And the thing that helped me so much is this, that the way to grow in my love to the Lord Jesus is to abide in his love to me. That the way for me to grow daily in my love is to realize how much he loved me. And to know that his love towards me is not dependent on my love towards him, but it's actually quite the opposite. We love him because he first loved us. Having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them to the end. And in these lovely last chapters of the Gospel of John, we see over and over and over again a demonstration of the love of the Lord Jesus towards his own. Towards those who were so weak and so failing and so prone to breaking down under pressure, we see the ministry of his love. Having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And in the darkest night of his life, the night in which he was going to be betrayed, the night in which, humanly speaking, he would need others to minister to him, he has nothing but love towards his own. And he spends the whole evening in ministering towards them. He washes their feet. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, and that he came from God and went to God, in that same very knowledge, we would expect the next verse would read, he sat down and the disciples brought their basins of water and washed his feet. But it says he riseth from supper. Who has time in their difficulty to think about others? And we often know it in our own hearts, that we can often become so self-centered and selfish when difficulties come, but not him. In the darkest night of his life, he was thinking about his own. And he showed it by his service towards them. And someone has very beautifully said that love delights to serve, and selfishness loves to be served. And the very expression of his love towards them is that he served them on that night, and he washed their feet. And then he began to minister to them. And over again it says that he reassured them of his love. He told them not to be troubled. He told them that he had given them his peace and his joy.
He told them and reassured them of his love towards them, and he said perhaps one of the greatest revelations of his love in all of the New Testament. As the Father has loved me, even so have I loved you. And what were they going to do that night? What were each and every one of them going to do? They were all going to break down. And they were all going to fail him in the hour of his deepest need. And he could turn to them and say, as the Father has loved me, even so have I loved you. And then he takes them around himself. In John chapter 17, and it was his desire that they would hear him pray. And I have no doubt about this, that the Lord Jesus purposely brought them around himself that they may hear the way in which he spoke to the Father about them. There were many times that the Lord Jesus prayed, many times that he spoke to the Father, and we don't have many records of what took place. But in John chapter 17, we are allowed, as it were, into the very Holy of Holies. And we hear the voice of the great high priest who takes his own and takes their names upon his breast and takes them upon his shoulders and prays for them. He gathers them around himself. And it's as though he wants to reassure them of this very thing, that in the hour of his deepest need he was thinking about them. That in the beginning of his sufferings, when he was going to enter into things which the human mind cannot comprehend, he was occupied with them, and he was occupied with their needs. And not only that at the very same time, that just a few hours later they would all forsake him and flee, he wanted them to know how he spoke to them of the Father, how he spoke of them to the Father. When you read John chapter 17, when I was reading it one day, I couldn't help but think of the words of the Lord when he said, out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. And you hear him speaking out of the abundance of his heart about them. When he speaks about them, he gives them 10 out of 10. He tells the Father that they were those who had believed on his name. They were those whom the Father had given him out of the world. They were those who had received his words. And he speaks about them with such endearing terms. And I believe that they would have remembered that so often and spoke about it amongst themselves. How the Lord Jesus spoke about them. When we look at ourselves, we cannot help but say, I am blessed. But at the very same time, in the Song of Solomon, the Beloved says, behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. There is no spot in thee. And this is exactly what is taking place in John chapter 17. And then he says that memorable verse in verse 24 when he says, Father, I desire. I think it's one of the only times in which you read the Lord Jesus desiring something for himself. Never did he request something for himself. Never did he ask something for the satisfaction of his own heart, but here he does. And what does he say? Father, I desire that they also whom thou hast given me may be with me where I am. And imagine the disciples hearing that. Imagine the disciples hearing that there is a man that's going to the glory, to the very right hand of God, and he wants them to be with him. That he longs for them to be in his company. And when I thought about that, I was reminded of the words of a very godly man. And he said towards the end of his life, he said, when I came to know the Lord Jesus, then the thing which really struck me was this, that I couldn't live without him. I couldn't live without him. He said, but now I've walked with the Lord for many years, and I've known him. And all the while, this is what I've come to know, that the whole time it was that he couldn't live without me. This is John chapter 17. Father, I desire that they also whom thou hast given me may be with me where I am. And then he goes with them to the garden. And in the garden of Gethsemane they sleep. How weak we are. How poor we are. And how our love to the Lord Jesus breaks down. They slept twice. They slept in scenes of glory on the Mount of Transfiguration, and they slept in scenes of sorrow. And he desired that they would be with him, and he asked them to pray for him. But they slept. And they forgot about him. The story of the garden in John is quite unique. In the other Gospels, you read about the human agonies and sufferings of the Lord Jesus. You read about his sweat, as it were, being great drops of blood. You read about an angel coming to comfort him, and you read about him being in agony and praying the more earnestly. But in John's Gospel, it's very neat. There's much dignity and power and glory in the way he describes the garden. He describes it as though the Lord Jesus is in control of everything.
That he's the one that's arranging all the movements. And both are true. That at the very same time in which he was suffering and being in agony, he was in control. That he wasn't, as it were, under the control of men, but they were under his control. And in John's Gospel we read, Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him, went forth to meet them. It wasn't that they were coming to him, but he went to them. And then in John's Gospel, we read one of the most beautiful things that I think the Lord ever said. When they came to take him, he turned to his disciples. And he said to the men, if then ye seek me, let these go their way. That even at that moment when the darkness was coming around him, even at that moment when he was in agony, even at that moment when his soul was exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death, he was thinking about his own. He was thinking about their welfare. He was thinking about their protection. And he's going to the cross and he says, let these go their way. I don't want them to come with me to the cross. The cross, that's for me. It's not for them. He didn't want them to be with him. Remember in John 17, he wanted them to be with him. And it's a wonderful thing to know that when the Lord Jesus was going to the cross, he wanted to go alone. And he didn't want us to be with him. But when he's going to the glory, he doesn't want to be alone there. But he wants us to be with him. When he's going to the cross, he says, let these go their way. But when he's entering into his own glory, he says, I desire that they will be with me. You remember in the Old Testament when David went to fight the Amalekites, there were those who couldn't go up to the battle. There were those who were weary and had to stay by the supplies. And when David came back, this is what he said. He said, as his part who went to the battle, so shall be his part who stayed by the supplies. And isn't that what's happened with us? We couldn't go to the battle. We couldn't go to the cross. That was the work which the Lord alone did. When it came to suffering and pain, he wouldn't want us to be with him, but he went alone. But when it comes for him to reap all the spoil of what he's done, he says, as his part is who went to the battle, as my part is, so shall be his part who stayed by the supplies. In John 17, the Lord Jesus says, the glory which thou hast given me, I have given them. And what a wonderful giver he is. You remember in Luke chapter 15, this is especially needful for the young ones. We read about the prodigal son, and this is what he says.
when it came to the distant land, it says that he would have fain filled his belly with the husks which the swine did eat, but no man gave unto him. That's the world. Don't be deceived, young brothers and sisters, about the world. The world pretends to give, but the world doesn't give anything. The only thing that the world can give is the passing pleasure of sin, and then after that it adds 10,000 sorrows. No man gave unto him. That's the world. But what about the Lord? The glory which thou hast given me, I have given them. And I'd like to say to the young people, don't learn by bitter experience that the world is empty and void. But sit with the Lord. He's a giver. I came across a hymn which I thought was very lovely in reference to what we've been speaking about.
And I think all of you would know it, but it's only recently new to me. And a hymn by J.N. Darby. And when he says, "Yet it must be thy love had not its rest, were thy redeemed not with thee fully blessed. Thy love that gives not as the world but shares, all it possesses with its love coheres." When we speak about the coming of the Lord, we long to see him. But let us always remember that he longs to be with us. His longing for us is far greater than our longing for him. Having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. But what about our love to him? John tells us we love him because he first loved us. And I think that that thought and that challenge of our affections for the Lord is very much needed in these days. You remember what the Lord Jesus said would characterize the last days. The love of many shall wax cold. And I was very struck and very saddened recently to read through 2 Timothy chapter 3 about the description of the professing Christianity in the last days, and to realize that that list of characteristics was very similar to Romans chapter 1, to the characteristics of the heathen, disobedient to parents and things such as that. And those are the things which are found in professing Christianity in 2 Timothy 3. And how much does the Lord Jesus desire those who would really love him in these days? We all know, but it's good to be reminded, that it's possible to be very active in ministry, in service, without having a real freshness of love towards the Lord Jesus. We all know how possible it is to go through the routine of meetings and to even labor and to do the right thing and even for the right reasons, but not out of the freshness of first love. In Revelation chapter 2, the Lord Jesus says to the assembly at Ephesus, he says, "I know your works and your labor and your patience." He said, "You've borne and you're doing the right things." And they were doing it for the right reasons. They were doing it for his name's sake. And they were hating the things which he hated and loving the things which he loved. But he says, "But I have against thee that thou hast left thy first love." And he says, "Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen." He describes them as a fallen church. How is it that we end up in a Laodicean condition? It's by losing our first love. And the letters to the seven churches in Revelation chapter 2 and 3 are like a downward spiral. Step after step, and Laodicea is just the end. But where was the first step taken downwards? They left their first love. And that word first love is the same word as in Luke chapter 15 when the Father says, "Bring out the best robe." It's not necessarily the love which we had at our conversion. It may be for some.
But it's the love which we had when the Lord Jesus was the best to us. When He was the chiefest among 10,000, fairer than all the sons of men. Best love. What about our love to Him? I'll close with this. One example from the Old Testament about love, and one from the New. In the Old Testament, perhaps there was only one man that we ever read of that kept what the law required in this sense, that thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. We only read of one man that loved someone else as he loved his own soul, and that was Jonathan. In 1 Samuel chapter 18, after the description of David's intervention at the Valley of Elah, this is what we read. And it came to pass after these things that the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. And Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And for the rest of Jonathan's life, he spent all of his labors promoting the cause of David. And remember this, that there were many men that loved David in those days, but there's something unique about Jonathan's love to David. And that is that Jonathan's love to David was at the expense of his own self. And what I mean was this. Jonathan was the heir to the throne. Jonathan was the man that was going to take over after Saul's reign had finished. And now it's as it were, Jonathan says, well, there's something, someone that has replaced myself in the seat of my affections. And that's David. Not I, but David, it's as though he's saying. And in 1 Samuel chapter 18, Jonathan, this lovely phrase, and I pray that it would be true of all of us, it says he stripped himself. Because of Jonathan's love to David, because Jonathan had so much affection towards David, it says he stripped himself. He stripped himself of his royal clothes. And it's as though Jonathan was saying, I strip myself of all my glory, of all that would distinguish me, of all that would make me great, I strip it all because of my love to David. In Philippians chapter 3, it's as though Paul strips himself. And he says, whatsoever things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yea, indeed, I also count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. And have you and I, brothers and sisters, been so drawn to the Lord Jesus? Are our hearts so full of affection towards Him that we're willing to strip ourselves of all of our glory, of all of our self-importance, of all that would make us great in our families, in our works, in the assembly, and not want to have a name for ourselves but to promote His cause in Him? He stripped Himself. He stripped Himself of all that He had on. And He gave David His sword and His sandals. He loved him. In the New Testament, we read about a woman whom the Lord Jesus could give, I think, one of the most beautiful compliments He ever gave to a person. She loved me. And I think that that's one of the greatest compliments that the Lord Jesus ever gave to one. And how deeply challenged I am. Not really speaking to you, but speaking to myself. And we're all sitting at the Lord's feet this evening. There's no one that's speaking to those who hear, but we're all hearing. And I find that phrase so deeply challenging. She loved much. And in that scene, in Luke chapter 7, we get the thought again very strongly brought out that one can sacrifice for the Lord Jesus, and one can labor much, but not out of first love. And the Lord Jesus bypasses the sacrificial service of a Pharisee and comments on the love of a woman. Simon the Pharisee, we shouldn't belittle what he did. He made a feast for the Lord. Perhaps at the expense of his own reputation. We read that anyone who confessed Christ was put out of the synagogue. And it would have cost him money to invite the Lord Jesus to his house. And I think that Simon might have been a little bit upset when the woman came in, the woman which was a sinner, and she started behind the Lord Jesus and she covered his feet with her tears. She wiped his feet with her hair. Maybe Simon thought to himself, what about me? Why is it that the Lord Jesus seems to appreciate so much what she's done and not me? I've sacrificed much for him. I've labored for him at my own expense. And then the Lord Jesus says to Simon, Simon, I have somewhat to say to thee. And the end of the Lord's words to Simon is this, thou gavest me notice. Simon, that's what I was looking for. That's what I was longing for. Affection and love. And the wise man says, my son, give me thine heart. And that's the word of the Lord to each of us tonight. Before our service, before our labors, he wants our heart. And don't misunderstand me, beloved. When there's first love, there will be first work. Without a doubt. Mary chose the good part and she did the good thing. But we have to get the order right. Every service which we perform has to be the expression of affection towards the Lord Jesus. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul says, though I speak with the tongue of men and angels, but have not love, I have become a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. Love towards the Lord. Someone also wrote a very nice poem about that word, and I think some of you may have heard it before. Thou gavest me notice. And he said, will I stand before thee, Lord, hands full of service spent, to answer for each work and word and gift that thou hast lent, and looking for eternal bliss, hear thee say, but thou gavest me notice. But Lord, my sacrifice for thee is known, and toils I've spent long and known, and toils abundantly, and looking, and known at last I've been amiss, and hear thee say, but thou gavest me notice. And then in the third verse he says, no kiss for thou who didst impart pardon for my sin. Lord, forgive this frozen heart, and help me now before I enter heaven's bliss, to truly love thee, and give thee now my kiss. Our love to the Lord. And let me close by saying this. John says, whoever loves God also loves those who are begotten of God. What is it that causes us to love him? It's his love towards us. And what is it that causes us to love each other? It's our love towards him. And I'll explain what I mean. How is it that we love each other? It's by knowing that each of our brothers and sisters are precious to him who we love. And because I love him, I love them. I don't look for anything in my brothers and sisters that is lovable. I don't look for anything in them which would draw forth my love. But the very fact that they belong to the one who I love immediately causes me to love them. We probably all would say to ourselves, oh, that woman, what a privilege to kiss his feet, to show affection to his feet. Now watch out, because the feet of the Lord Jesus might be the person sitting next to you. And you all know what I mean. We're members of his body. And if I want to show affection towards him, well then I show affection towards those who are members of his body. And the Lord Jesus takes it as a service to himself whenever I serve one of those who belong to him. You remember when the Lord Jesus says to the sheep, he says to them, I was in prison and you visited me, and I was sick and you came to me. And they said, Lord, when did we see you in prison, or when did we see you sick and come to you? And he said, Insomuch as ye have done this unto these, the least of my brethren, ye did it unto me. You say, well, that's all nice, but what about that brother that I can't get along with? What about that awkward sister that I have a personality crash with? When I realize how precious they are to him who I love, it doesn't matter how weak and failing they are, they'll automatically become precious to me. The great way to express our love to the Lord Jesus is this. What did the Lord Jesus say to Peter? Simon Peter, lovest thou me? Feed my lambs. Faith towards our Lord Jesus and love to all the saints. Not only to those who agree with us and those who are suited to our likings, to support us in our stances on certain favorite doctrines that we have, but love to all the saints. That's love which flows from our love to Him. I remember when my grandfather passed away, my grandmother had all of these, in my eyes, worthless items that belonged to him. Used by medications, clothes which no one would ever wear, which hadn't been worn for years, ties and shoes, his diary. And one day I thought that I would help her out a little bit, and I said, I'm going to throw all this stuff out. They're so useless. They're so weak. She took hold of me and she said, never. Because they belong to the one who I love. Because they belong to him, it doesn't matter how worthless they seem, they're precious to me. And that's just like our love towards each other. A brother like myself might seem good for nothing. But when Paul wrote to the saints, I like what he says. He wrote to the saints at Rome and he says, beloved of God. He recognized that they were precious to him. When you realize how precious we are each other to the Lord Jesus, then the saints will become precious to us as well.